So the first story is from my final year at the University of Virginia in Charlottesville. And I had the awkward experience of finding out that my best friend was going to marry someone that I found singularly unattractive. I mean, I'll be blunt. She was ugly. I mean, yes, she was ugly physically, but she was ugly morally. She was ugly socially. No personality. She was ugly financially. She had nothing to bring to the table. She was ugly. And I tried hard to talk him out of it. You can imagine how awkward that would be, right? Well, it was awkward. Every time I brought it up, he said, "No, I'm on. We're going to get married." I said, "There is no way." I knew his dad. I knew he was close to his dad. I said, "Your dad will not be for this. He's going to be in your face all the time." He said, "No, dad's for it." I kept trying to push. He finally said, "Look, David, you got two options. You can either change your attitude about me, about our friendship. I'll be your friend, but you may not want to be my friend anymore because I'm going to marry this woman. Or you can change your attitude about my bride." Now, the rest of the story is that my final year at the University of Virginia, Jesus was my best friend. And I found out in a letter written by the Apostle Paul that Jesus loved the church, was engaged to the church, and would one day marry the church. And that was bad news for me because I did not love the church. I didn't find the church attractive and just didn't see the point. I love Jesus, not sure I love the church. In that, I don't think I am unique. But that story sets the tone for another story because I did decide I'm going to love the church because I love Jesus. I can't give up Jesus. Jesus loves me. I'm going to love the one he loves. The second story also involves a friend. It happens a few years later. I taught and coached for a couple of years, and then I went to seminary. And then after seminary, I'm in a church in Knoxville, Tennessee, and I have a friend who is just human. There's no divine in this friend, but this friend was involved with Young Life with me, and I heard that he wasn't going to church anymore. And I thought, I got to ask him about that. So I went, and I asked him about it, and he said, "Well, I'm not going to church maybe in the traditional sense, but I'm going to church in the biblical sense. I still love Jesus. I still love his word. I'm just kind of tired of the institution." And so my wife and I and a number of our friends meet in our den. These are people who share with us a distaste for all the stuff that's been going with church institutionally, traditionally. The robes, the organs, the hymns, the boring sermons, the pleas for money, the bureaucracy, enough. We don't need that from Scripture. So we sing the music we want to sing. We share Scripture that's been encouraging to us, and we pray for one another. I asked him a little bit more about it. He said, "Well, yeah, if one of my friends or neighbors decided that he or she wanted to trust Christ, I would baptize him or her for sure." And we've even been talking about serving the Lord's Supper to one another at that service. So what's the big deal? "Hey, but David, don't get bent out of shape on this. I still love Jesus. I still believe the Bible. If you can show me from the Bible anything that's wrong with what we're doing here, fine, I'll go back to the local church that we both know best. That's not a problem." So I started in with some of the theological explanations that I'd learned in seminary of the big theology of the church and didn't dent him at all. It just didn't persuade him. It's like, "That's too abstract. I don't get that. I'm not following that." And then I said, "Well, are you following Hebrews 13:17? And he wasn't. And now we're prepared for the reading and the hearing of God's word. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. This is the word of God. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are watching over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's pray. Father, open our eyes to behold wonderful, incredible things out of your word, and so touch our hearts that we will prove to be doers of your word and not hearers only, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we owe everything and whom we love. Amen. All right, so the verse that the church forgot is not an Old Testament verse. It's a New Testament verse. The verse the church forgot is not a complicated verse. It's a simple verse. The verse the church forgot is a practical verse. It's clear. It's not an abstract verse. So why would the church have forgotten a verse that is clear, practical, simple, and New Testament? And the answer is because the verse is an authority verse. And Americans in the 21st century are allergic to authority. In fact, it's not just Americans. In our insistence on our personal autonomy, this verse rubs even American Christians the wrong way. We claim we still love Jesus, but we don't love the church he established on the bedrock of Peter's confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Love Jesus, not the church so much. We agree with Peter that that there ought to be elders in 1 Peter chapter 5. We get that, but we don't accept that we're supposed to follow them. We get it with Paul that Paul had elders elected in every one of the churches he planted on his missionary journeys. Particularly, we see it explicitly in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. They had elders elected in every church where they had been. But we don't agree with Paul in the very chapter that we looked at this morning with George, that the elders of the Ephesian church were to be shepherds of God's church that he bought with his own blood. Keep watch over yourselves and all the church of which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. We're not so sure about that part. So let's be a church that remembers this verse, Hebrews 13, 17. And let's look at it tonight with two stories introducing it, introducing two sentences that are describing two jobs, each of which is involving two tasks, which can be carried out in two ways, and then concluding with two questions. Two stories, two sentences, two jobs, two tasks, two ways, two questions, too much. I know, I get it, but it's best I could do, because this is what this verse is all about. All right, so we've heard the two stories, and we've introduced the two sentences. There's a what sentence. The what sentence is, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are watching over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And then there's a how sentence. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The two sentences describe two jobs. First, there is the member's job. Then there is the leader's job. You do recall, don't you, that member is not just a churchy word that you don't hear anywhere else except with Kiwanis Club or the high school pep band or something. No, member comes from the biblical imagery in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and Ephesians chapter 4 of a body. And all of us comprise a body of Christ. All believers comprise this body of Christ, and each of us is a member of it. So toes, eyes, noses, hands, all are part of the body of Christ. It is not pleasant with human bodies, and it is not pleasant with church bodies to be dismembered. To be dismembered is horrible. We need each other to walk together in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So there's a member's job and there's a leader's job. Two jobs. The two jobs each involve two tasks. The members' tasks are to obey and to submit. And they're not exact synonyms. The obey is strong. We're to do what the leader says to do. But we know with Peter from our study of Acts that sometimes we have to say, because of conscience's sake, we have to obey God and not human beings. That's understandable and that's right. And there have been clearly abuses of Hebrews 13, 17. I think of the shepherding movement that swept the American, Australian, English-speaking churches in the 1970s, 1980s. where leaders were putting too much pressure on members, acting like they could tell them to do everything. They had to do not only with their souls, but also with their bodies, with their bank accounts, with whom they could ask out on a date, with whom they could marry. And it went way over the top. And it went over the top because they kind of forgot, no, we're to keep watch over these that are under us, but we're to do it in such a way that we can follow Jesus in it, so that our members won't have to say to us, we've got to obey God, not men. That's an opportunity, that's an option that's open for every member. But even if we have to disobey, we still submit. We submit ourselves under the authority of the elders that God has placed over us, and we still submit. Even if we can't do what they say, we're going to submit, and we'll accept the consequences of what our disobedience may entail in their eyes. We're not our own. We are not autonomous. And even here, Jesus is our model. He always obeyed and submitted to his Father in heaven, even at the time of his suffering and his death, when he said to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, yours be done. I don't want this. Lord, can you take this cup from me if there's any other way to save these people?" There was no other way. And so he went willingly, joyfully to the cross, despising the shame, and now he is risen from the dead and seated at the Father's right hand. But it was not pleasant, was not easy, but he submitted. Luke 22 gives us that, "Not my will, yours be done." But look at John at some point. John chapter 4, John chapter 5, John chapter 8, John chapter 10, John chapter 14. Each of those chapters has a clear reference to, "My meat is to do the will of my Father who sent me. I did not come to do my own will. I came to do the will of him who sent me." So our model as members in wanting to obey and submit is none other than our Lord Jesus. He wasn't saying he was inferior to the Father in any way at the level of being, but he was saying that functionally speaking, my role within the doctrine of the mystery of the Trinity is to submit to the Father, and I will do that happily. The role of the member in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to submit to the leaders of that church. You know, Jesus is our model not only for the members, but also for the leader's job. Keeping watch over the souls of those entrusted to him was what Jesus did. And he gave an account of his oversight in John chapter 17, verses 6 through 12. He reported back to his Father that he had guarded those that the Father had entrusted to him, and he had lost none of them except the son of destruction, Judas. In John 10, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, who knows his sheep by name and gives himself up for the sheep. It's that kind of humble, sacrificial leadership that the leaders in this church ought to offer. And so this is a sermon not just for the new members, certainly not. I'm not picking on you by any means. It's a sermon for all of us who are members, and it's also a sermon for all of you who are leaders in this church as well. Let Jesus be your model on how to lead, and let him also be your motivation. Remember, after Peter had denied that he even knew Jesus three times, when Jesus was risen from the dead and went before them into Galilee, and they found him on the lake, and he said once again, I was like, this sounds vaguely familiar, "Cast your net on the other side and you'll have a great catch." Well, we've been out here all night. We're not going to. Wait, this is deja vu all over again, as Yogi Berra would have said if he could have been Peter. They do have a similarity with their foot and mouth disease. But anyway, he said, "Yeah, that's the Lord." And he swims to the shore, and then he pulls in 153 fish. He counted each one of them, but he pulled them in. And during the time when he and Jesus now are interacting privately for the first time since the denials, Jesus asks him three times, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs, feed my sheep." Leader in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our model. He is also our motivation. He is the one for whose sake we do our job. And that's true for us as members. It's true for us as leaders. It's about Jesus. Well, the two tasks can be done in two ways, as we learn from the second sentence of this verse. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. On the surface, it looks like the sentence is pointing to the two ways that the leaders can perform their jobs, with joy or with groaning. But I think on closer examination, you can recognize the members can do their job of obeying and submitting in two ways as well. They can do it joyfully, or they can do it with groaning and sadness and, all right, I'll sign the stupid friendship pad as it goes down the aisle just because you wanted me to. Oh, now that's welcoming. That'll really make other people motivated to want to sign in too. Now, I will tell you this. I do know from talking to other elders that it causes them grief and makes them groan when we don't sign in. And I don't always sign in, but I'm working on it now because I don't want to be a burden. I don't want to be groaning. It's a way that we can kind of keep track of a big flock like this. Who was there Sunday night? Who was there Sunday morning? Now, it's not Big Brother watching over you, I don't think. But if you think it is, talk to your elder and say, would you change that? That's crazy. But it really is intended to be the friendship pad. Membership vow number 5, if you all are keeping score at home or looking at that again, you can see, I ought to submit joyfully to what the elders like us to do. Well, it's kind of a chicken or an egg proposition as to which comes first. Is it the elders' joy or groaning, or is it the members' joy or groaning? If the elders are doing their job with joy, it definitely motivates the members to respond to that joy. If the members are doing their job with joy, what the verse says is do your job in such a way that you're not going to cause grief to the elder, but you're going to cause joy to the elder. There was a member of our church in North Carolina before we moved here, who would come up to me periodically, pretty regularly, and he would say, David, am I a burden to you? Am I causing you to groan? Or what can I do that would help you have more joy? Needless to say, he was a delight. He was a joy to be around. He was not a burden. He wasn't a problem at all. Judges chapter 5, verse 2 says, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly, bless the Lord. Man, the leaders took the lead and the people willingly offered themselves. That's a great parallel in the Old Testament to what Hebrews 13:17 is telling us in the New Testament. Do your job, members or leaders, with joy, not groaning, like Jesus and for Jesus. Do your job with joy, like and for Jesus. But I hasten to add one more preposition. The reason that our Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's table wasn't merely to give us a reminder of his good example before us. It was to feed us on his body and blood. Yes, to remind us of the sacrifice that he made for us, that we might be adopted as sons and daughters of a gracious God, but also to remind us that he is the vine and we are the branches, and apart from him, we can do nothing. Members, you can't obey and submit unless you are in Jesus. Leaders, you can't keep watch. You can't give an account unless you are in Jesus. And so we come to this supper to recognize that we are in him and in one another. We have communion with him in this supper, where he is the host and he is the meal. And so if you are a member in good standing in some branch of Christ Church, you don't have to be a member of Second Presbyterian Church, as these new members are, some branch of Christ Church that preaches this same gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the chief, then we welcome you to this table tonight. If you're not yet a member because you're a child, you've not yet been admitted to the Lord's table, then come forward anyway. We'd love to have you. Be included. Feel included. You'll get a blessing from these elders up here. But come forward, but don't take the elements. Not yet. Not until you've made that step of joining that ugly bride, and now I'm part of the solution rather than part of the problem. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we look to you to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We can't do our jobs without your strength, without your blessing, without your help. And we don't want to do our jobs except that you gave yourself willingly for us in love in a way that we cannot comprehend. But Lord, we do believe that you did that, and we do love you because you first loved us. So please continue to receive our worship, as the element that we focus on now is the supper that you've instituted among us. This we ask in your name, for the Father has given you the name that is above every name, that with you and with him and with the Holy Spirit, you would be one God in three persons from everlasting to everlasting.